fruit. I want you to have more effectiveness with your fruit production. Now, let's understand something. Pruning, if you know anything about gardening, can be a very uncomfortable thing for the plants and flowers. Because you got to start snipping some stuff. You got to start clipping some things. You may have to remove some things from around it so that it can be more effective. Pruning or purging, some translations, you know, say there, is to cleanse or purify by separating and carrying off whatever is impure. It's to remove what is offensive, unsuitable, to sweep away all impurities. So God wants to make sure that he removes what's offensive, things that may hinder your growth. As adults, we understand this, and because we kind of help our children understand that there are certain things you put into your body that really kind of help your growth, and there's certain things that can kind of hinder your growth. You know, so you don't want your kids just eating too much sugar, because you realize that can really kind of impact some things there. So you want to try to feed them a healthy diet. And our Father is saying here, listen, I want to make sure that what's coming into your system is things that are healthy for you so that you can grow, watch this, to your greatest height possible. We live in the kingdom. And God wants you to be extraordinarily, watch this, big and tall in the kingdom. If I can put it this way, God wants a shack size. I mean, growing and flourishing and huge and massive so that we are accomplishing great things for him. But the way God does that is through this thing called pruning, because he's our gardener. So let's understand something about pruning. Pruning is good and should be a desire of our hearts. It's something that is good and we should desire it. Now understand something. Pruning by its nature is going to make you uncomfortable. But it's a part of God's growth and promotion, you know, program. Everyone likes, you know, the promotion. Everyone says they want to grow. And God says, good, I'm going to prune you. How does he prune us? He prunes us by his word. So watch this. God's not pruning us with sickness and disease. So don't let anyone twist things on you. Say, well, maybe what you're going through is part of, you know, God pruning you. You know, God took your loved one to prune you. Stop it. That's ignorance. No, the way God prunes us, and he says it there in verse 3, is by his word, by the message that he has given. Now, how does the word come to you? Well, you get the word, watch this, you know, obviously, you know, from the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. You get the word from the Spirit of God, and you get the word, watch this, through his messengers. Now, I got news for you. The one that's probably the most difficult to deal with in a pruning process is the last one. Reading in the word of God, it's like, okay, I see what you're saying, God. Getting something where you believe on the inside, the Spirit of God is kind of giving you an unction. It's just like, oh, okay, I know what I need to do. But it's something about sometimes, it's something about when God uses somebody else to get in your face and be like, listen, you need to do this different. Yeah. Oh, who you think you're talking to? I'm grown up in here. Come on, anyone ever had that I'm grown spirit, you know, rise up on the inside? No, raise your hand. Don't do it. I'll raise mine for everybody. You know, when you get that, like, who, what, like, what? But God is sending some people to help to prune you. Now, what happens a lot of times, immaturity causes us to run from the pruning. Remember this, in order to qualify for pruning, you must already be producing fruit. You understand that? God's not taking time with you if you're not producing the fruit. So you ought to be thankful that there's pruning, because if there is no pruning, that says you ain't doing nothing and ain't nobody got no time for you. You know, in athletics, I learned this years and years and years ago, you know, just kind of coming up playing. And I'm wondering why my coach is so hard on me, but this other guy over here can't do half what I'm doing, and he don't say nothing to him. He'd be like, what is going on? And finally, I had a coach that was honest with me. He says, look, Crawford, I'm just going to tell you, the reason why I'm so hard on you is because I expect more from you. I see what you can do. Some of these guys, they can't do nothing. He says, but you, I see what you can do. So I'm not going to let up on you. I'm going to pull it all out of you. See, that's the pruning process. See, listen, listen. It's a dangerous thing when no one is saying anything to you. That's a dangerous state to be in. It's dangerous when, watch this, when everything your Bible reading is taking you to is keeping you warm and fuzzy. It should be challenging you to grow more. And I got news for you, just in case you didn't understand, you have not arrived. None of us have. None of us have. Myself included. Myself, the first one, have not arrived. I'm still growing in this thing. And I'm amazed at how much, just like, dear God, I felt like I've grown. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I feel like I've grown. And then I look up and feel like, man, I feel like I got so far to go. But I'm thank God for his grace just to be able to continue in the process. So always think of it this way. Once we begin to produce something, God gets excited and then he begins this purging and pruning process so he can get more productivity from us. God gets excited when see, watch this, you start making decisions and coming towards him, God gets excited and be like, okay, now I'm going to work with you. Now I'm going to work with you. Watch this. Now I'm going to be your personal trainer. I'm going to start working you out. I'm going to start tightening you up. But that now comes, you know, with this thing, again, called pruning that can be very, very challenging. Remember this, that the purpose of purging or pruning is not to inflict pain, even though it can be painful in some cases. It's to render the branch to be better and more productive to produce kingdom fruit. It's not to produce, you know, inflict pain. Although, again, the process can be uncomfortable. But that's not the goal of it. That's not the purpose behind it. God's trying to get us somewhere. Sometimes it hurts when things get removed. Now hear this and hear this well. In this purging process, in order for God to get more effectiveness from you and from me, some of that purging may include some activities and people that are close in your life. And you keep holding on to them, you keep holding on to them, you keep holding on to them, and you can't understand why you'd grow no further. And the Spirit of God is saying, one reason why you can't go any further is because of your circle. You know, they say birds of a feather flock together. So you can't go any further because of some of the activities and some of the people. And the Spirit of God is trying to say, now, I need for you to let this go. I need for you to watch this. I need for you to take a step back from them. Maybe for a season. I believe God needs us to still be involved in various individuals' lives so we can always be light. But sometimes you can't get your light to shine because of all the darkness you keep around you. And I'm not talking about darkness that you shine in light to, but I'm talking about darkness that's muffling your light. Remember I was sharing, you know, back in June, I said, get out of this thing, this thinking that like every message has to keep us warm and fuzzy. That's not the case. Pruning, again, is something that's done, but it's done, you know, with God's word. We would do well to take lesson like from Gideon. Remember, God was using Gideon back in Judges, I believe Judges chapter 7, and there's a battle that needs to be handled. And God says, okay, let's, you know, bring the army out. And it's like 33,000. 33,000. I mean, that's a nice army. And God starts doing a pruning process. And just like, you know, let's see, you know, those that, you know, may, if I can put it this way, may have some excuses and don't want to go, you know, let them stay back. And a bunch of them do. A bunch of them. I think over 20,000. I think it kind of dwindles down to like 10,000. And God still looked at it like, yeah, yeah, that's too much. Because God was up to something. God wanted this high fruit production so that at the end of the day, when the battle was won, people wouldn't be confused about who the victor really was. God says, I want all the credit. So I don't want your little ego getting in the way. And God says, yeah, that's still a little bit too many. He says, tell you what. I want you to take the ones that you have to have them go down, you know, to, you know, the river there and get some water. And the ones, you know, who kind of get down and start, you know, lapping in water from, you know, like a dog, don't use them. But the ones who, watch this, get the water, but they're still, watch this, kind of staying alert. He says, those will be the ones you can use. And then it's 300. It went from 33,000 to 300. But listen, the 300 accomplished something that the 33,000 could not. There may be some people God needs to remove so that you can accomplish more. See, listen, in the kingdom, naturally it doesn't make sense, but in the kingdom, less is more. Less can be more. And you think that, well, I don't want to let them go because, you know, well, we need more. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes less is the more. You know, I try to share that with my leaders. Listen. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes, you know, individuals can be like, well, we need more people on the team, so on and so forth. Sometimes less is more. It's a purging process that God is trying to get us through. He wants to prune us. You know why? Because you're already producing fruit. You're already on God's radar. If I can just put it this way, he likes you. You already know he loves you, but he likes you too. Oh, yeah. But now watch this. Let's connect this together. Because again, gardener, potter, and shepherd, it's really synonymous. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 through 6, says the Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop and I will speak to you there. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel, but the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. Then the Lord gave me this message, O Israel, can I not do to you as this potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand. Man, I love this. I love the first part of this where Jeremiah is recording the fact that God told him to go down to the potter's shop. He says, and that's where I'm going to speak to you. God already told you, said, now I got a message for you, but I'm not going to give it to you right here. I want you to go there and I'll give you the message there. Well, God, I'm tired. Why can't you just give me the message right here? Because I told you to go there. See, sometimes your word is there, not where you are. You got to go there, out of your comfort. Someone say it with me, no excuses. Now, let's understand some truths about the potter and the clay. Some very basic, you know, principles, but if we hold on to these in society, we could have a lot more harmony in our culture today. Number one is this. God is the potter and we are the clay. Say it with me. God is the potter and I am the clay. See, watch this. The potter shapes the clay. At no point in this relationship, you know, towards God, are you and I ever the potter. You don't get to shape God. Now listen, that's what goes on in our society today. And sadly, that's what goes on in many churches today. Where individuals are now adopting the principle and practice of the potter and they're shaping God as a clay in what they believe he should be. No, he's the potter. We're the clay. He's the one that does the instruction, the molding, the pruning, the equipping, not the clay. Someone say, I'm clay. Secondly, the potter has the right, the power, and ability to make from the clay whatever he desires. So he has the right, he has the power, he has the ability to make from the clay whatever he desires. And he doesn't have to ask your input. I remember years ago, I had a fine arts class. That was my first time ever, you know, getting to work, you know, on the potter's wheel and so forth. It was really fun. You know, you take that clay, you know, kind of get some water involved so it would be smooth, it would be soft. Because without the water, it would be hard. I said, without the water, it would be hard. See, without the word, you're hard. And I get it, you know, it's you know, now kind of, you know, more manageable, you know, to work with. And I remember this. I was just a, you know, young adolescent, but I remember this. I never asked the clay what it wanted to be. I never said, no, wait a minute, let me just see here. Let me see. What would you like? Oh, I understood as the potter, it was my assignment to form the clay. The potter has the right, the power, and ability to make from the clay whatever he desires. Thirdly, the potter has the right to make whatever adjustment with the clay that he desires. So the potter can make whatever adjustment with the clay. Who's the clay? We're the clay. He can make whatever adjustment with the clay that he desires. And he does not have to get our approval. And our agreement is not a prerequisite. I said, well, I only make this adjustment if you agree with it. No. He has the right in this pruning process to make whatever adjustment with you that he desires. Fourthly, the clay's only role is to present itself yielded in steel. The clay, your only role, present yourself yielded in steel. In other words, don't talk back and don't fight back. Come on now, anybody else ever worked with some clay before? And if that clay start talking to you, I'm telling you right now, I'm throwing that clay out. And that clay, watch this, that's fighting, that's resisting, you just know this, it needs more water. It needs more water until it becomes manageable. And it's no longer fighting. The clay's only role is to present itself yielding to steel. Notice what Isaiah, you know, references here in chapter 45, verse 9. He says, woe to the man or woman who fights with his creator. Does the pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with him who forms it? Saying, stop, you're doing it wrong. Or the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? Isaiah understood, and he's prophesying, he's declaring this by the Spirit of God. He says, you don't fight with your creator. Your role is to present yourself yielded and steel. Come on, we got one job. We wait upon the Lord, and watch as we do it, yielded and steel, trusting him. Nothing will be accomplished if the clay doesn't stay on the wheel. So that means you got to stay in location long enough to be molded properly. It's kind of like again, the whole example I use a lot of times. You put that chicken in the oven, but you're so hungry that you don't leave it in there long enough. So you just take it out and you eat it too soon. Oh, you're going to have a rough night. See, where the clay is concerned, When you get formed, watch this, when you get molded, what happens next? Oh, the potter puts the clay in the oven. Oh, now what he has formed, he wants to bake it in. And that comes with some heat and some intensity. But you can't jump off the wheel and you can't jump out the oven if you and I are the clay. The only way the potter can accomplish his design is if we stay on the wheel and we're willing to stay in the oven until he is done with us. And I got news for you. Your life and mine is a process of being molded and remolded on the wheel and in and out of the oven with water being splashed on us all the time. We need that water to stay soft. Oh, here's one for you. The clay doesn't have the right to be what it wants to be. Now, I know for decades for sure, you know, we have really improperly taught our children, you can be whatever you want to be. Now, I know that sounds wonderful, but that's not the kingdom. There is a design, a divine design that God has for every single person on this planet. And more accurately, we need to be instructing our kids, you have the ability to become whatever God wants you to be. Find what God has called you to be. Find God's lane for your life. And that can be a multitude of things. It's not just, church preaching. That's how a lot of times people are thinking. No, it can be in various realms. But you got to find that from God. It's not up to the clay to decide, this is what I want to be. So the potter makes, now time informs this pot. But then all of a sudden, when the pot comes out, the pot decides it wants to be a hammer. How many of you know that pot looks funny trying to hammer? And I believe in many cases that's kind of how the Spirit of God looks at a lot of individuals. Like you're what you're doing does not fit how I designed you. I designed you to capture things and to nurture things, but here it is, you smacking things. That's not what I called you to do. That's not the way I designed you. The clay doesn't have the right to be what it wants to be. The clay is to conform to the will of the potter. Finally on this, molding is a process that can be quite uncomfortable. And when you understand, that whole process, with the potter and the clay, early on, you get squeezed and slapped a lot. Come on now, if anybody ever worked with some clay before, in the beginning, you get squeezed. You got to slap, you got to squeeze, you got to really work that stuff. Once it starts to take shape and form, then it comes into more of a refining process. See, I believe that's where we are here with this sense of pruning, that God's trying to refine us. He's trying to make you better. Watch this. He's trying to make you better, not for you. I know we always like to think it's all about us. No. He's trying to make you better and me better for him, so we produce greater fruit for him. So watch this, that we have a greater impact in society for him. That's what God is after. Oh, yeah, yeah. He's always mission-minded. So now, when you understand all of this, you should understand this. You cannot talk to the potter in certain ways. Here's certain things you cannot say to the potter. You cannot say. Now, maybe you have said it, but don't say it anymore, okay? Number one is this. You cannot tell the potter, I don't want to do this. You cannot tell the potter, I'm too old to start over, or I'm too young to do this. I love when I look at the life of Moses. Moses doesn't get started in ministry until he's really 80 years old. And Moses could have been like, man, can't you go ahead and grab somebody younger? I'm just, come on, man. Come on, really? No, he submits to it. You cannot tell the potter, I don't have time for this. Oh, it's quiet. It's quiet. Come on, those of you on YouTube, and Facebook, so forth, is it quiet in your house too? I don't have time for this. Listen, your program is not God's priority. God's program is supposed to be your priority. So this thing that sometimes that we go through, like, I just didn't have time. I just didn't have time. Can we just talk plainly? That's a lie. What you've actually just said is it's not a priority. It just wasn't a priority. Because I guarantee you, you did something else with that time. You cannot tell the potter, you have to move on my schedule. I'll do it, but. Such and such needs to, happen first. I got news for you. You wouldn't have a schedule if it's not for the potter. You can't tell the potter, I don't like who I am. So you got to get over your personal hangups. Now listen, God has made us the way he's made us. Now let's separate from how maybe sin and things have marred us and some things that we need to allow the word of God to heal us and break us free from. Let's separate that from, again, the way God has made us, just our personality, the way we see the world, the way we see life. You can't look at that and be like, oh, I wish I could do this like Pastor Crawford. Oh, I wish I could sing like Minister Barbara. We don't need everybody to sing. We don't need everybody to preach. You know, a pulpit message. But we do need everybody in the kingdom now, watch this, being on mission. And God has you strategically placed in a place where you can make an impact for his kingdom. Or you can't tell the potter, that's not comfortable for me. I mean, you can say it, but again, clay doesn't talk back to the potter. Real clay. Real clay. Real clay is silent. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, everybody right here, let's just take a worship break. Come on, lift up your hands. Father, come on, really, right here. Come on, lift up your hands. Father, we worship you as our potter. Come on, we worship you as our gardener. Come on, prune us, sir. Come on, refine us. Remove whatever impurities might be holding us back and decreasing our productivity for you. We want to give you our utmost, sir, always and forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. John chapter 10 now says this. Verse 4. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. And they follow him because they know his voice. This is Jesus talking. They, the followers of the shepherd in this case, won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. And then I love this. Jesus made it real plain. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. See, part of the way and methodology that God works this pruning process is through the shepherdhood of Christ and his voice speaking to us and how he's directing us and how he's guiding us. But now watch this. If you don't know his voice well, you can be very easily deceived by other voices in this world that sound similar to the good shepherd. You have to be able to distinguish his voice. And this is where abiding in Christ becomes so, so critical. Because when you abide in Christ well, now your ears become attuned to his voice. Look at this video clip to understand the significance and impact between the shepherd and the sheep and how the sheep respond to the shepherd's voice. Take a look at this.
One more time.
Oh, one.
That was good.
See, when when sheep abide well with their shepherd, they become very attuned to his voice. And counterfeit voices, imitation voices don't influence or distract. You notice when the other, you know, people up there and they're kind of trying to make their little sounds to call the sheep, those sheep wouldn't even lift their heads. They're like, whatever, that's not our shepherd. And listen, there's a lot of voices in the earth today. And it comes through, you know, various things you got to be very careful of. Make sure that you are abiding in Christ so that when your shepherd calls, you come running. I love that. The shepherd starts to call. They don't just lift up their head just like, oh, here we go. We follow the shepherd. We don't watch this. We don't just simply lift our head to acknowledge his voice. We go to where he is. So when your shepherd moves, then you're able to move with him. But that comes by us abiding in Christ. And specifically allowing now our good shepherd to prune us and to remove some things and sometimes some people from our kind of inner circle so that we can better hear the voice of our good shepherd. Now listen, if you have a challenge of really recognizing the voice of God, or maybe it's a case where you just don't know God's voice, I want to pray for you today. I want to pray specifically for you today because this is the crux in the core of relationship with God, where you begin to recognize his voice and his leading. And it's not this audible voice, you know. It can be, but it's not necessarily that. A lot of times it's just this kind of inner witness that begins to direct you, that's built upon his covenant promises. So if that's you, a challenge that you may be having there, I want to pray for you and with you because that is really the crux of relationship with God. Come on, everyone close your eyes. Bow your heads with me right there where you are.